We're picking up again in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. And Paul's been exhorting the Ephesians and all of us as well to live consistently with who we are as children of God. And part of that includes wise living. And that also is in contrast to those who are unbelievers, those who live in darkness, and those who are unwise. So picking up at verse 15 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, asking that you would teach us to walk worthy of this calling that we've been called in Christ Jesus. Teach us to be wise. Teach us to be like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So what does living as a wise person look like for you? How do you measure wisdom, and if we've successfully walked in wisdom? How does it work out in the big decisions, the little decisions? How do I know what it looks like when someone else is coming to ask me for advice? Take some examples. Say someone comes up to you and asks you about how to make a decision. They have two job offers, which one to take, or a college student asking about a career path to take or pursue. What would be wise, and how do I measure wisdom? What principles do I use? Or maybe it's a Friday night and I don't have to work Saturday and I got a new Xbox game, or maybe some new novel that I'd like to get at, or maybe even a sermon to listen to. Do I stay up till 3 in the morning and then sleep into the next morning to do that? Does it matter? Does the Lord care? What's wise in those situations? Or even as I'm laying out my plans for retirement, whether I'm already retired or I'm looking forward to that, what should my goals be? What's my agenda? What would be wise for me to pursue in those years? Well, we're going to look at today a biblical framework for what it looks to live wisely. And obviously we can't deal with every scenario, and Paul doesn't deal with every scenario, neither does the Bible, because it works out differently. And the situations and circumstances of life are changing from generation to generation. But in God's inspired word, Paul is giving us part of a framework, some principles for what it means to live wisely. In the broader context, this isn't just about wisdom. It fits specifically within living as children of God. In the beginning of our chapter, we looked at being imitators of God as beloved children. And last week, to be children of light. And Paul is writing to those who, back in chapter 2, have been made alive by God. They were dead in trespasses and sin, and living their lives apart from God's purposes, apart from knowing who God is. And now he's talking to these dear ones as dear ones, beloved children. And he's been exhorting, he's used the verb walk, which a lot of your translations say live, at least 6 times up to this point. And there's a deep concern for the lifestyle of the believer. He's warned not to go near things of darkness last week, verses 5 to 14, the immorality, things inconsistent with what it means to be a child of God. And he's continuing to call us to live pleasing to him in verse 10 of chapter 5, and today even knowing the will of the Lord. And so our current passage has 2 more features of what's needed to be pleasing to the Lord: wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit we're going to get to next week, but this week we're going to be looking at walking in wisdom. And they really go hand in hand. I debated whether separating these things too, because we need God's Spirit to impart the wisdom and enable us to walk in that wisdom that God has given us. But this week, we're going to organize our message around 3 points. It's in your bulletin that we have 3 exhortations for living wisely, 3 principles to guide us and help us to navigate the issues of life. We have be perceptive, verse 17, understand the will of the Lord. Be intentional, verse 15, being careful how you walk, and be diligent. Verse 16, making the most of your time. And Paul is appealing to us, commanding us to live again worthy of our calling so that we can flourish. We can flourish in our life before the Lord and not be pulled away into darkness, which can rob our joy and confuse us as to where real joy and fulfillment is in our Lord. So our first point, be perceptive. Now, I'm starting in verse 17 because that's the passage that's talking about understanding the will of the Lord, perceiving what's true, because that's what's going to drive what it means to walk wisely. That so then there, because we're called to walk as wise, we need to understand the will of the Lord. And this concept of understand, the word there, understand, it literally has a sense to join together in the mind. We need to connect the dots. We need to connect the dots because what my thinking is needs to connect with the reality that's there. And I need to understand first what the will of the Lord is, but even before that, before we dive into the text, I want to look at, well, what is wisdom itself? I need to have a right understanding of biblical wisdom. Now, most of you have probably done some study on wisdom, and yes, it's more than just knowledge. It's just more than having facts in your head. It's basically applying the truth to living. Applying knowledge in very specific ways and circumstances in life. Some would say it's skill at living according to knowledge. Now, if I want to have skill at living, I need to know what my goal is. What am I living for? Biblical wisdom has a specific biblical goal. It's applying God's truth, the one who created everything. We're applying his truth in the world which he has us for the goal for which he created us. We need those components. We're living in this world. He made it. He knows how it works. He's given us truth, which isn't corrupted by deceptions and lies. He's given us pure truth on what is right, what is wrong, who he is, who we are. And he's created us for a purpose. And that purpose is what needs to shape what successful living really is. Whether something is wise or something is foolish ultimately is measured by what God says. And the contrast is what we see often in scriptures of being wise in my own eyes. I'm applying what I think is true, which maybe is, maybe isn't, to what I want my purpose to be, which, apart from God, is away from God. That's what the Bible calls being unwise and being foolish. Taking my own truth, you know, my own understanding, and seeking my own goals. Now, the world wouldn't say that necessarily. We can be very wise at pursuing all sorts of things in terms of the world and be successful in terms of some certain standard. But is it true wisdom if it's not connected to the God who made us? The Bible says no. Now, let me give you an example of this. So if I'm a dad with three kids and I'm picking between two jobs. Now, if in my own wisdom I think, okay, my goal is to make tons of money and get a lot of status and prestige, then my criteria for picking a job will be one that best furthers those objectives, right? I'm going to think even long-term, short-term, what makes me the most money and gives me the best status? There wasn't God in that equation necessarily. I'm just trying to figure it out. Now, on the other hand, if I'm a dad with three kids and I'm picking between two jobs, and I understand that the God who made me has made me a dad. He's made me a husband. And that he calls me to love my wife sacrificially. He calls me to bring up my children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. He calls me to be an example to them. Well, that's going to then start to shape how I make that decision, isn't it? So if one job pays more, but for example, requires me to be gone pretty much most of the time, and it undermines my whole purpose as a husband and a dad, well, then wisdom would say, true biblical wisdom would say, what? I don't take that job. It would be folly and sin that would lead me to another path. Now, I understand that it's not always that simple. But put the examples in perspective. How often do I make decisions and not include what God says? For right wisdom, the foundation is that I need what God says. What is God's will, His ways, His purposes? And I can ask tons of questions about the making this choice or that choice, this job or another job. But unless I have a basic grasp of God's will, I won't have a basis for truly wise living. I need to be perceptive. I need to understand this fact. God has revealed His will for His people. Now, that can be confusing because often in our culture, we think that understanding God's will, when it has verses like this, has something to do with some mystical experience that gives me personal guidance just tailored for me. There's all sorts of writings and books these days which suggest that Christians, those who have the Spirit of God, we should be seeking to know what God wants for us through speaking to us, either directly or indirectly, trying to interpret every nudge or inkling as if God was trying to direct us. But that misunderstands how God expects us to live on our day in and day out. We're not all called to have a Moses experience or a Damascus Road experience like Paul. Scripture nowhere teaches that we should expect God to give us special leading before we're making decisions or to do something. Nonetheless, Scripture, it makes a number of indications of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and we're going to talk about that more next week. But what Scripture advocates for decision-making is the use of wisdom. Walk as wise people, Paul says in verse 15. And why do we need wisdom? Well, it's precisely because God doesn't tell us what to do in every circumstance, right? That's why we're called to walk wisely. So, when he tells me things like in Ephesians, well, he's given me some of his will. He's revealed his will, his moral will, the things that we're supposed to be doing and not doing, his purposes and intentions for us. In Ephesians itself, we've been looking at a lot of things. Don't steal, don't lie, don't be filled with bitterness or anger, forgive one another. It's going to go on. Love my wife. Be a submissive wife if you're a wife. Be obedient children. Be a good employee. Now, when I know those things, some of those things seem pretty obvious. Don't steal. Things like loving my wife, I need wisdom on how to apply that day in and day out. And I need wisdom for all my situations in life. How do I live according to not just those little do's and don'ts, but backing up a little bit to be a child of God? What's the bigger picture here? When we talk about God's will, and we're going to look at Ephesians, he paints a picture that shows his will is bigger than just my family relationships and not being a crook, okay? Let me give you an example. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he gives this example. I want you to think about the assumptions of this. He's talking about a story he read in Reader's Digest when he tells... The Reader's Digest tells of a couple who took early retirement from their jobs when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, they play softball, and collect shells. And Piper goes on, at first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Pretty stark analogy. And we can discuss whether we can collect shells for the glory of God or not, and how that it's right or wrong to retire. That's not the point. There's a basic assumption under what he's saying here in this example, and I think it's grounded in the New Testament, it's grounded in Jesus and Paul and Ephesians, that there is a purpose beyond our immediate pleasures. There's an eternity before us which needs to shape how I make my decisions now and enjoy God's gifts while I'm here. And we can look at Ephesians more broadly and look up one level from the do's and don'ts of loving my wife and not stealing. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and see how Paul has laid out God's will for us to see. Now, we went over this a long time ago, but this needs to shape us as well. This is talking about God's will. At the end of 8, he starts on, "In all wisdom and insight, he that is God, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him," in Christ. So he has this will that he's purposed in Christ, and it's with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times. There's something that he has in view, that he's purposed from all history, and that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and earth. Everything in history has a purpose that is centered on Christ. In him, we also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. He had a purpose for his people, and he works all things after the counsel of what? His will. And there's an end for how he's working these things for us. That we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. At a top level, God has a will for us that we would live for his glory. And then Paul prays, go down to verse 17, that God would give his people a spirit of wisdom. Here's wisdom. And of revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would know God more, we would gain wisdom, and that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know something, the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? So top level, his will is that we live for his glory. The next level is for us to have wisdom and knowing God intimately so that we would be shaped by the hope of being called to be his children. Big goal. And then out of that, he calls us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're created for good works. And then the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, he starts the practical section. Given all that, walk worthy of this calling to glorify God and enjoy him forever and to have our hope in him. We have this vision, we have this goal, and we need to understand this top level first to make sense of everything that falls under that. There is a truth to perceive that God made us his children, that we can be with him forever and to be with Jesus forever and to be like Jesus now. That's our goal, to be like Jesus, who loves God perfectly, who knows what his purpose is, and lived in this world as an example to us according to those goals. And then chapter 5, beloved children, imitate God. Verse 2, love like Jesus, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light, and God is light. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6, there's all sorts of particular aspects of how that works out, how we interact with people, others in the church, spouses, kids, employers, the world. We're left here to glorify God in all those relationships and circumstances. And we are to point to him, to be to the praise of his glory, to make him look precious and us to have hope in him. And this is a long-term project. There's commands given in here because these things don't come automatically. We need to walk this way because I don't always walk that way. So he tells us, I need to sow into this, how I can live for this purpose, not just in the here and now, but to be effective tomorrow towards my kids, towards those around me. Every sphere that I am in, I'm to point to him. So what do? I need to sow now to tell the truth. I need to sow now to be gracious and to forgive other people. I need to sow now to self-control because God tells me to, first of all, but also it serves my purpose to point to Him. So as I grow in being more like Jesus in terms of being a forgiving person, a loving person, a self-controlled person, that's sowing to how He wants me to be for the rest of my life. If you're a single person, sowing now to these types of things makes me a person who can be a godly parent, a godly spouse, to point to God in all situations of life. So I make decisions recognizing He has a purpose for me now and in eternity to glorify God. And in the moments, the little decisions of my day, I need to sow to that and walk in wisdom. Because wisdom looks beyond just the here and now. It looks towards the goal, God's will for me in my life. So, I need to discern that type of stuff in everyday activities. And 5:17 says, don't be foolish to live for anything else except those purposes. Don't be foolish. And that's what foolishness is. It's living for other purposes than the one for which God created me. So when I think of retirement plans or career choices or picking a college career, are my plans in service to the King? Or are they oblivious to Him? Are they oblivious to the hope of the calling? Do I just pick something because it sounds nice or it might be fun? Where is Jesus in the decision process? And how do my choices move me towards the goal of living for Him? And it can work out in all sorts of different ways. Possibly even collecting shells. But we need to make sure that He's in the equation. So as we seek to understand the Lord's will, to connect the dots to the big picture, I need to be intentional how that applies specifically. And that leads to our next point. Be intentional. That word intentional, it comes from verse 16. I labeled that way because it says, be careful how you walk. And there's a close attention is what's being called for here, a thoroughness. And the whole combination of words, it conveys an importance. This should be a priority to be intentional and a focused consideration of how I live my life. It's used in the Old Testament, these words, like a judge who is investigating a case thoroughly to make a judgment. And it's saying that a wise person needs to care about his behavior. He needs to take it seriously. And I want to look at two things under intentional. We need to commit to think, and we need to commit to the way of the wise. Let's look at commit to think first. Now, what does thinking have to do with it? Well, God has given us this blessed capacity to think. And we're supposed to use our minds. We weigh the pros and the cons when we make decisions. What will I give up? What will I gain? Is it worth it according to the goals that I say I have? That's a thinking process. What's the contrast? I don't think about it. I ignore it. I go with my feelings in the spur of the moment. I go with some experience. I cave into peer pressure. I think short term. I don't think long term. All those things are in contrast to thinking the way God calls us to think. That's called being unwise. I can say, oh, I really want to play this video game Friday night. And then I have some momentary joy. And then it hooks me in and I'm up till 3 a.m. Now, maybe that's not a big deal. But maybe I also didn't weigh the cost now. And now I won't get to play with my kids in the morning because they're off to the park before I get up at 11 o'clock. Or maybe I don't get up to fix the door that I promised because I have to be down to the park at 11:30 with my kids. So when I think about staying up until 3, even if it's doing a good thing, listening to a sermon or something, I need to think, how will this help me towards my goals of glorifying God, which works out in the goals towards loving my wife, which works out into the goals of shepherding my kids? How does it sow to my self-control and my diligence that it's going to help me all over? And we can multiply the examples over and over again by not being intentional and weighing the cost and the gains for my little decision that happened at 9:30 the night before. I need to be intentional. And what lack of intentionality does, this lack of carefulness does, is lay a foundation for foolishness. Proverbs are just filled with examples of those who weren't intentional about counting the cost, whether it's in speech or my associations, the kind of company that I keep, or in my time, whether I'm working or lazy. The wrong path is always called foolishness. So, weigh the costs, weigh the benefits, then make the wise decision based on the consequences which will most surely follow. That's the kind of pattern you see in Proverbs. And it's a growth process. Wisdom can be gained. That pattern in Proverbs, it can be learned. We can start it with our kids. We can start it with each other. What do? Explain the consequences of bad choices. Explain the benefits of good choices, right? Warn to stay away from the bad choices. Nurture a desire for the good decisions. And we can't cover all the circumstances, can we? But we can start to develop a pattern of doing that. We can train ourselves to evaluate circumstances to think. And we need to commit to think. Now, our problem is, and we've grown up in a culture where we're not trained to do those types of things. And we get habituated in our lives at responding how I feel, whatever comes up. Being wise includes being diligent. And I sow to wisdom when I learn these patterns. So the first part of Paul's exhortation to be intentional is to commit to think. Now, another aspect under this point of being intentional is to commit to the way of the wise. Now, maybe that's obvious. He's exhorting wisdom there. But verse 15 is laying out two ways in contrast, walking like the unwise and walking like the wise. And again, wisdom literature, and Paul, I think, assumes a lot of this, is filled with two paths, two ways, the fool, the wise man, the unrighteous, the righteous. Even the Psalms lay those things out of the blessed man and the wicked man with Psalm 1. It continues. And Paul, in line with that, is saying, okay, you should make a commitment to live as the wise. Okay, you're going to weigh the consequences. It's now like, okay, now that I weighed it, should I go and choose the foolish way? Well, I don't think anyone wants to be foolish, right? We need to have a resolve to say, I need to choose what's wise. Now, why do I need to state something so obvious? Because we're ensnared in sin and folly. We have a twistedness. We have a background. We have the lures, the temptation of the world around us all the time, which are trying to draw us into foolish decisions according to God's purpose for us. And they can be deceptive and even wise. And it can even be a bunch of choices of things which are good and not bad things. So often we think, oh, yeah, it's easy to stay away from bad things. But sometimes it's being judicious and making choices between many, many good things. We have so many opportunities in our culture and so many things that can be distractions. And I can choose all these things, and before you know it, I've left my responsibilities of who God has made me to be as his child. Again, as a dad, again, I can think of that. I can do tons of good things, and there's nothing wrong with any of them, but if I neglect my responsibility to my wife and my kids, I am not wise. And I can go to 20 Bible studies a week and read my Bible through 6 times in a year, and if I'm not being a godly husband, I'm not living according to God's purpose, am I? I've let good things start to rule me, and I haven't been wise. So we need to recognize those temptations. And for the believer, we have a new ability as children of God. This passage is actually calling us to live on what God's already started. If we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we've all come to some beginning of wisdom. The greatest wisdom is recognizing that I'm a sinner before a holy God, and I've humbled myself to confess it and repent and ask him to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. We've come to believe in the gospel. If we are mired in sin and foolishness and we've come to see the consequences and that Christ is the solution, that's a beautiful thing. In the beginning of wisdom, we've come to a right fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And now Paul is exhorting us to sow to that and live like who you are. You've been made wise by coming to him. Now let that flourish and make a commitment. Make a resolve. If we don't have an intention, we won't plan. If we don't have the resolve in the midst of it that I will choose what I see to be wise, I'm not going to do it. I will commit not to do Saturday night what I shouldn't do to help me Sunday morning. Why? Because I've weighed that I have a higher value than the immediate value. A long-term gain versus a short-term. I need to understand, when I do this, when I make short-term decisions, it's going to rob me of my joy sometimes. Good things or bad things if they take up a ruling status. Paul gives us an encouragement. It says, I need what's called deferred gratification principle. What does that mean? I need to understand, it's like, okay, if I do something now and it robs me of doing something later, it can steal my joy. What's deferred gratification? It's like, the reason I give something up is because I trust that God has given me something better on the other side of it. If I don't see that, I will never have the motivation to defer my gratification. I will go for the immediate gratification. So this is all part of the process then of thinking and being intentional. And God says His ways are peace and life, and that my ultimate gratification is in obeying Him and being with Him forever. And that can move me into things like missions, into giving sacrificially to my wife, in giving sacrificially to those around me, my family. I need to learn those right patterns. I need to have a renewed mind, and I need to have the truth of God's word shape me. But another, maybe this is an implicit commitment when I'm committing to the wise, is find people to imitate and avoid fools. Notice it says, don't walk as unwise men. Don't go with the flow. Your mother tell you things when you were a kid. If your brother jumps off the bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge too? Right? I mean, we just don't do what everyone else does. We try and avoid those types of things. And there are spiritual cliffs all over the place that people are encouraging us to jump off in terms of thinking about our purpose and our intentions before the Lord. So when I'm thinking about any activity or daily discipline or job activity, what do those do who have been like Jesus in your life? Those who are holy, who have walked in the way of wisdom, what do they say? Look at those who have walked this road before and trusted Jesus. We're walking as the wise. You can also see it's like, yeah, there's some imitation that should go on. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And of course, the ultimate example is Christ. I have a quote here. It says, a wise man learns by the experience of others. The ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experiences. It's not just experience, of course. We need truth to temper it. But a wise man can look at the truth of God's word, reflect it in someone else's life, and say, that's something that I need to walk like. He gives us the body of Christ to do those things. A wise person is humble enough to look to others. A wise person is humble enough to ask, what does it mean to make these decisions? Because you know what? We're all blind to ourselves sometimes. We all sometimes need someone to hold up the truth of God's word and see what the choices really are and what the consequences might be. And it takes work to do that, doesn't it? Being intentional takes work. And it's even more because it works out in our next point to be diligent. Verse 16, we're to make the most of the time. Now, making the most, I think conceptually we understand what that means. I noted that book writers certainly know what that means. I looked on Amazon and there were about 300 books that had something in the title, make the most of your blank, your whatever, you name it. There was making the most of your money, making the most of your marriage, making the most of your doctor's degree, of your memory, make the most of your time with your grandchildren. There was one that caught my eye, make the most of your deer. I guess how you cut it up, use the antlers, use the hide, and there was another one. I thought it was a sequel at first, but I wasn't sure what to do with it. Make the most of your llama. Anyhow, they had good reviews. But anyhow, the point is, we understand that type of title because it's saying utilize your resource in the most productive way. We are to utilize our time in the most productive way, in a manner which meets with who we are again. We need to apply that to who we are in Christ. And when we look at our time here, Paul is saying that, that time is a precious commodity. And it is very valuable, and it's irreplaceable when it's lost. Once it's gone, it's gone. Some of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, and as a young man in the 1700s, he wrote these resolutions to guide his life, 70 resolutions. They were commitment statements to live diligently toward God, and many of them were dealing with time. His fifth resolution says, "Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can." I wonder if he had Ephesians 5:16 in mind when he did this, or maybe Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom." With Edwards and the psalmist and Paul, they're all pointing to the fact that the Christian life is to be a diligent life, trying to make the most productive use of our time. And part of that productive use will be guarding time as well. Because notice, we're to be productive in our time because the days are evil. We are in what the Bible calls this present evil age, in which the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it's generally in rebellion of God. We were in this fallen world before we came to Christ, and we were under the sway of the devil, so to speak, just following the things of the world which weren't towards God. And during this time that we're in, every day abounds with temptations to evil, meaning temptations to choose something other than God, to choose foolishness, to live according to a different purpose. So the exhortation, because the days are evil, are saying we need to be active to make sure we choose a different course. We need to guard against it. And this is an age that will come to an end. Wisdom says, I understand that the things here are fleeting. This present age will stop, and the only thing that lasts are the things which I've done for Christ. And I can't get the time back. The time I've wasted can't be used for good things. If I was having pointless hours on the internet or channel surfing, I can't say, oh, okay, I'll just make that up. If I didn't finish my English paper for class because I was goofing around and doing certain things, well, then comes the due date. I have to make a choice then between finishing my paper, or playing with my kids, or ministering to a neighbor, or going to a Bible study. I can't do both anymore because the time is gone. It's past. And maybe I've missed out on that greater joy we were talking about. I need to understand that concept of deferred gratification. And I need the diligence. And I need the understanding that I don't always know how it's going to work out when I sow to the things of God. I need to walk by faith, not by sight. Now, why is that? I think of an analogy with a child and his daddy. And the child wants the muffin. I don't know who this example is from, but the child wanted this muffin from the daddy. And he was asking them for it. And the daddy said, "No, son, you can't have that." The child was upset. He didn't know. Now the daddy saw that it was all moldy and cruddy, and it would probably make him sick, right? So he withheld that good thing, and he gave him something else. The child didn't see it. He didn't understand that. When we submit to the Lord and His ways, we don't always know how it's going to turn out for the best, do we? But our daddy does. He's told us which ways are right and good, and I need diligence to trust Him and trust what He says is good and right, even if I don't understand it or even if I don't feel like it. And I have an assumption that God intends to show us the riches of His grace and kindness to us. He's loving, He's wise. And just like a child needs to trust his parent, so do we. He loves us. Proverbs 3:5. It's not my wisdom. It's the wisdom that submits to His infinite wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on all your understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, right? That's how we're supposed to live our lives. It's His wisdom we're resting in, not my own understanding. If He tells me to forgive and not be bitter, then I need to trust him and that's the way to go. If he tells me not to get revenge, I need to trust him that that's right, even if it flies in the face of every ounce of justice I have in my system. If he tells me to love my wife sacrificially, I better have the intention to do it if I don't want to be foolish, even if I don't see that it will change a bit, but I know that it's pleasing to the Lord. So how do I live wisely? Well, first I need to understand the big picture. I'm a child of God, and I need to live like it, and I trust his ways. Then I need to have the intention to think about it. Apply the truths and the purposes that God has shown me, even through others, and apply it to this life. And then I need to be diligent to actively live it out and have an intention to find joy in my Father. What if I haven't done this? What if I've lived foolishly? God sent his Son to save us from a world of folly. He came to forgive us and not leave us where we're at, but change us. To live as children, to grow in wisdom. So he calls people to turn to him. See the folly of their ways. Be humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let him lift you up by cleansing you, forgiving you. Ask for mercy. He came to make us wise and live in light of his glory. May he help us. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace asking that you would be merciful for us. We have not used our time as we should. We have not been wise as we should. We have not been diligent as we should. But give us a vision for your glory. Give us an intention to live it out and help us to put in the means in place to do what you would have us to do so that we would be a testimony in all of our lives and point to you being our greatest good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.